As I was just prayerfully considering what to share with you guys tonight for the study, I was drawn to the Psalms, in large part because I just admire David for the man that he was, a man after God's own heart. David was chosen by God as a young shepherd boy, even before he had done much of anything to be the next king of Israel. This was after King Saul had disobeyed God. In considering why God chose David, we have a hint of some of that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The scriptures tell us how the Lord instructed Samuel to go and select another king that he had provided for himself. And when Samuel went to Bethlehem to select one of the sons of Jesse, when he saw the eldest son coming, you know, Samuel thought to himself, just looking at the outward appearance of man, thinking, surely this must be the Lord's anointed, a strapping young man. But the Lord told him something completely different. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's something that we can all reflect upon and recognize that truth, that even despite our flaws and despite our imperfections, the Lord still looks upon our heart. And he knows when we are diligently seeking him, he's not going to hide from that heart that is seeking, you know, to know him and worship him in truth and in spirit. And since the Lord's concerned with our heart, you know, we ought to consider that. God saw something in David that did agree with his own heart, and it's likely to be, you know, his humility, that humble spirit that he had. Oftentimes, David in the Psalms, he laid it all out there. He made his heart bare before the Lord. Didn't hold anything back, from the ups and the downs and the down times, but also in the good times, he remembered to praise the Lord. So we'll look at this one after David had proven his faith and had found God faithful. He had so many reasons to even through the trials and the precious trials, he had so many reasons to praise the Lord for his goodness to the faithful. So with that, we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 138, verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So in these eight verses, there's quite a bit that we can glean, that we can look to and consider. The first part in verse 1, just recognize how David's making a choice. He was making a choice to worship the Lord with his whole heart, not holding anything back, to praise him, to praise him. That word that he uses for the whole heart, in Hebrew, the word is lev, and the biblical usage of that word speaks to the inner man. So his whole heart, his inner man, his mind and understanding, and even the seat of emotions and passions and desires. That's the kind of man that David was. That's the kind of man that God used to do such mighty works. That particular word, looking at it from the aspect of the first time that word was used, the Hebrew word, speaking of my whole heart, that word was first used in Genesis chapter 6, when God saw the wickedness of man in the days of Noah, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, that's our word, every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's the first time that word is used, speaking of the depths of his heart. And in the very next verse, God also, the same word is used describing how the Lord was grieved in his heart when he had made man. So that same inner being that depth of the whole heart, that concept. And in that particular, in that first usage of that word, it shows us a contrast of the difference between God's heart and the heart of unrepentant man. Because that was very much the case in the days of Noah, so much so that the wickedness was just so profound that God had to pronounce judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his household were saved. And we can thank God for that mercy. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. And David gives us two reasons for that. For your loving kindness and your truth. For your loving kindness and your truth. And that is that's something that's precious about our Lord. That God is deserving of our praise and worship because of who he is. The word that he uses here for loving kindness can also be translated as mercy. And many times that's exactly what we see. We can praise God for his mercy and his loving kindness. They go hand in hand. And that particular word, the first time that one's used is in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot is saved by the angels of God. That particular word for mercy, because it was God's mercy that he saved righteous Lot out of that city of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that conveys and demonstrates God's heart and his desire to save, just in one word, loving kindness. And the second reason that David mentions that he desires to worship and praise God was for his truth. And interestingly enough, that word, the first time the Hebrew word for truth is used is found in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to go to his homeland to find a bride for Isaac. And when his servant comes to the well and is praying to the Lord and he gets confirmation, he says the following. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So Eliezer was giving praise to God for answered prayer that same day, probably within the hour. He's like, I come here with my camels. I'm looking for my master's family so I can find a bride for Isaac. Just in that little picture of scripture, we have in that Genesis 24, it's symbolic of the Father sending the Helper, His Holy Spirit, to find a bride for His Son. And it gives us a picture of the Holy Trinity and their relationship. And it's something sweet, as well as a picture of the bride of Christ. And that's the church. That's us. Oftentimes hard to consider ourselves or look at ourselves as any sort of bride that anybody would want to be with, because we know ourselves that we fall short. But God's not done with us. We're a work in process, and for that we can be thankful as well. And the last part of that verse 2, for you have magnified your word above all your name. The truth is that God has magnified his word above all his name. That's pretty profound. God's word reveals to us who he is, and gives us reasons, even beckons us to come into and enter into a relationship with him. And even in the worship tonight, you know, you beckon me. That's God's way. He is gentle. He won't force you to turn to him, but he does beckon, and he does desire that relationship, you know, that open heart to come to him. And magnifying his word, that's just kind of placing the importance of scripture, the importance of scripture, of how important it is to the relationship, to really know him. It's not enough to know that there is a God or to even know his personal name, but to know him, you know, we need to not just know God's name, but we need to know him. We need to know Jesus. And all of the Bible, all of Scripture is all pointing to Jesus Christ. And it's pointing us to a relationship with him and the love that he has for us. And in John's Gospel, in the very first chapter, the first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That again is you know, giving credence to God magnifying his word above his name. And John also later in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, John describes the vision of one who sat on a white horse. One who sat on a white horse, and he says of him who is called Faithful and True. His name is called the Word of God. It says it plainly right there in Scripture that Jesus is the Word of God. And as such, coming to study his word and coming to value his word, we can know him. We can know him. The Holy Spirit will guide us in truth and understanding. And that's something precious, and we can trust him. Because his word is proven, it's true. David, in praising the Lord, as recorded in 2 Samuel, David puts it this way: as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield for all who trust in him. And you can also find that David's son, Solomon, also recorded that in Proverbs, that the word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. So that kind of heart that David had, he passed that on to his children to some extent, with Solomon recording that in the Proverbs. And that should be a desire for all the dads in the room, to have that relationship that you value above all others, to be with Jesus Christ, and to have that be something that carries forth and brings fruit to the generations to come. That's something that should be instilled into our kids, and that desire should, kindle a fire within the next generation that's going to come and take our place. He has magnified his word above all his name. In verse 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. David didn't neglect to honor and record God's faithfulness. It tells us, it tells us that in the very day that he cried out, that God answered him. He doesn't always do that. He doesn't work that way all the time. But praise him that he does sometimes when we have those desperate pleas where there's no solution, everything is looking so bleak. And if not for our trust in Christ, we would have no hope. Those times, that's an awesome time for the Lord to move. And how greatly does that pour into and reinforce our spirit and our trust and our faith in him? David didn't forget about that, and he recorded it here in Psalm 138. And it also reminded me of how many times our pastor shares this saying with us that that God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. And that's the kind of heart that David had. We should commit that to memory and make that part of how we look at things, remembering how God's been faithful to us in so many ways through the years. So we can kind of gather from this in verse 3 how even the word that he used to cry out, how David cried out, it speaks of weakness, desperation, need. How often do we find ourselves at the end of ourselves and ready to cry out to the Lord? Not that we should wait until it gets desperate, but life happens. Things don't always go the way that we're planning, and we can get curveballs and everything else. There will be times when we are weak, but in our weakness, his strength is made perfect when we come to him in faith and lean not on our own understanding of how things ought to be, but we trust in him and put it in his hands. And even, the very day answered him, that very day, that's praiseworthy. And how did the Lord answer David? He made him bold with strength in his soul. He didn't just remove whatever obstacle was in his way, but he strengthened him to make it through. And oftentimes, the trials we go through, the difficulties we face, they are necessary. They're part of the purification, sanctification process within us, because God desires to do something miraculous and to do something beautiful, to give us beauty from the ashes. But in order to do that, oftentimes the heat has to be turned up. The spotlight has to be shined on the darkness. And that's the way that it needs to be. The Lord was faithful and increased his strength. How do we pray when we're in that kind of desperation? Just something to think about. Or do we even forget to pray? That we do have an advocate with the Father, and we can turn to him. We can trust in the Lord to strengthen us by his Spirit. He's faithful to do so. So I would encourage, as we go through growth, as we go through periods and seasons when times are hard, that we wouldn't shy away from that struggle, but we would ask the Lord to increase our strength. that we would ask him to carry us when we're weak, and as David, you know, to cry out in that day with your whole heart. Because with the trial comes many times a blessing. And looking back in my walk with the Lord, it's been about 11 years, and I've had a few trials here and there that have definitely shook me, but at the time I needed to be shaken, and that's often how it goes. I wouldn't trade them, I'll tell you that. I would not trade the trials and the things that went sideways for the world, because I got to see the Lord's faithfulness during those periods, and I got to grow more and cling more to that relationship and to that trust in Jesus. And I would encourage you guys to do the same thing, because that's how we grow, and that's how he encourages our hearts. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. The time is coming when the Lord will return and make all things right. And Jesus is coming soon. He said, I'm coming quickly. And that's something that each generation has to take those words and keep them, you know, in our hearts and keep them before our eyes, even to be mindful that we know not the hour when he's going to return, but we know that his word says he's gonna, and he says that watch therefore and be ready. And part of the be ready is, you know, reviewing our heart, you know, the state of our heart and our trust and our faith in him, and studying his word, you know, being a worker that's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have nothing to be ashamed of. The world will mock, and they'll point and just say that you lost your mind if you're thinking that you know, Jesus, who died over 2,000 years ago, is going to come back. The world doesn't have faith. They place their faith in other things that desperately fall short. But our hope and our trust is in the Lord, and he executes perfect judgment and will rule with a rod of iron. He's not slack, even though some will say, you know, like, okay, well, where is he then? Don't ask me. I'm just going to watch and be ready. You know, you can concern yourself with where you're at. And I do encourage you guys to seek after and be mindful of your relationship with God, because he desperately wants that relationship with you, and he wants it to be genuine. And verse 5, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Indeed, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 concerning Jesus, it says, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the rulers, the kings, the princes, the presidents, the prime ministers, all those who are in authority now, in the here and now, there will be one that is ruling, one that is judging, one that all the nations will come to and praise, and they'll hear the words of his mouth. And that's our Lord Jesus. That's a day that we can look forward to. And verse 6, we see this aspect in verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Just that the Lord, being who he is, the Creator, he is on high. But what a heart that he would regard the lowly, the least of us. The least of us. You know, his word says that if you've done something unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Those that would be the outcasts that society has written off, the untouchables, the undesirables, those that everyone else is like, nah, not worth it, not worth my time. I'm not gonna help them. I'm not gonna do anything for them. The Lord is not like that. There's nothing worthy in us, or nothing in us that he would, you know, set us up on a pedestal. It's not like that. But he sees us with such compassion, you know, like with the multitudes that were coming to hear him teach and to be healed by him. He would be moved with compassion when he'd see thousands of people, even though he was dead tired and needed rest himself. Jesus, the man Jesus, in his humanity, even that he had that perfect compassion for those that that the rest of the world would regard as lowly. In Psalm 113, the psalmist says it like this: "The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things which are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap." That's pretty cool. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Has your life ever burned around you? Have you ever, you know, gone through something to where it feels like you've lost everything and there's nothing left but ashes? The Lord will raise you up. He's faithful to do so. And in contrast to that, description of the poor being raised up and lifted by the Lord, we find many times in Scripture that the Lord knows the proud. He sees them from afar off. The Lord doesn't enjoy or take any pleasure in the pride of man, in your self-righteousness or anything else that exalts yourself over the one who is rightly deserves your honor, your worship, your praise. That's the Lord. And Scripture tells us, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Many times, folks that are lost, or even those that are straying or you know, backsliding, are seeking to serve themselves rather than serve the Lord. And also, we need to remember that the Lord looks to the heart of man. He doesn't look to the outward appearance. He's no respecter of persons. Even though the rest of the world might give honor to celebrity or somebody with, you know, riches or power or influence or anything like that, the Lord doesn't care about, self-exaltation, or anything like that, but he's concerned about the heart, the condition of your heart, and for things eternal. And that's the heart of our psalmist, you know, to cry out to God. recognizing that he was poor and needy. If we get wrapped up and not looking or being concerned about things eternal, if we think we have need of nothing, why even cry out? You know, if we're not looking to God to meet our needs, but looking, you know, to the world, why even cry out to him? Unless you know that you're poor and wretched, in other words, a sinner before the eyes of the Lord, you can't turn and change your mind to agree with him. That's what repentance is, to change your mind and agree with God. As James tells us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What do we really want but grace? I want more grace. I need more grace in my life. I need his mercy. And far be it from me to ever slip up and, you know, exalt myself pridefully. I don't desire that. I don't want that. And when it creeps in, I have to turn back to God and fall on my knees, because it's not good for me. It does no good, but it hinders, pride hinders my relationship with God. So let us humble ourselves, you know, just have that mind to humble ourselves before God. And the scripture says he will exalt you in due time. His thoughts and plans for us are so much better than ours, because he's mindful of things that are eternal, things that are righteous altogether. He's worthy of our trust. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. This one is kind of hearkening back and referencing to, should sound a little bit familiar to Psalm 23, which is well known to many of us, where David also says that he restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And David always had that close relationship and that awareness that God was with him. He had seen his past faithfulness, and he was putting his trust in his Lord. So that's a key idea for us, you know, that we would know, that we would know through experience that the Lord is with us. For that to be real, it involves us walking worthy of the calling that God has placed on our lives. And he is concerned about the state of our heart and the state of our walk. Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, so we can know that God will revive us even when we're going through the midst of trouble. It seems like it's easier to cling to him, to turn to him when we are going through those trials. That's part of the reason why I think they're necessary, to grow our faith and our trust in him. Another thing to remember, and the scriptures tell us this, that when we believe that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, that God gives us his Holy Spirit. And that is important, because that is a great comfort to us. Jesus said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. These are precious, precious promises. And we get that from the scripture. So the idea of tonight's study was kind of pointing to, and is pointing to, the fact that God has magnified his word above all his name. It's not enough to merely know his name, but to know his word, to know him. That's should be in our heart and on our mind. In Hebrews 4:12, it's explained in this way: "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And that's kind of what we're looking at, the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's something for a self-check on all of us and throughout the week, throughout the day, just to check where is our heart at concerning the Lord. In verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The idea is he's going to complete it. I can't bring it. I can't bring everything to pass, but the Lord brings it to pass. And that he's mindful of me. And we're so thankful because his mercy endures forever. It's a couple psalms back where every other line was his mercy endures forever, because we need to be reminded of that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for that, we can be thankful and can say amen. And closing, David looks and just implores the Lord and reminds him, "Do not forsake the works of your hands." God will complete his work in us. We need not lose heart or worry, especially in our own weakness or in light of failures. But like David, wholeheartedly turn to the Lord, who's able to raise the poor out of the dust and lift the needy out of the ash heap. It's kind of an interesting language that the psalmist uses. But it's true, and is a good depiction of the character of our Lord. The Apostle Paul also encouraged the church in Philippi when he wrote in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The truth is we have a sure hope and an anchor for our souls in Christ. And that ought to be comforting to anybody that's out on boats, any fishermen, you know, just that analogy, you know, an anchor for your soul. That's a pretty great illustration of that comfort. Paul also told us in Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And that Holy Spirit serves a purpose. He guides, he leads us. The Lord's faithful. He will not forsake the work of his hands. And if the Lord's working on you, good. He's working on me too. You know, I just encourage you guys to remember the analogy, remember the vision of a potter working on the clay. You know, shall the clay stiffen up and get mad at the potter, or shall he remain pliable and just wait to see what the potter's fashioning him into? What kind of vessel? We want to be holy vessels. We want to be vessels that we could be used in service of the Lord, in service of those that he cares for. We got a little bit of time. If you guys can flip over a little bit to the beginning of Psalms, I'd like to share a couple passages from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In keeping with the idea that that he has magnified his word above all his name. In Psalm 19, verse 7, picking up in verse 7, we'll see, we have a pretty good illustration of, you know, why the word matters. You know, what is the Bible good for? It tells us pretty plainly in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And that's kind of where I'd like to leave the thought, you know, in God magnifying his word, and for us to take that to heart and to seek to keep his word, within us, on our minds, on our lips, throughout the week, throughout the day, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. That should be the way that we choose to live each day, because it says your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Jesus said that he will reward each one according to his works, and you know, faith without works is dead. So the reality is that we ought to be about our Father's business, as Jesus said when he was lost, or his parents could not find him in the holy city of Jerusalem. It's like, did you not know? I must be about my Father's business. The same thing, that same heart, we should share in that we must be about our Father's business. And as we're growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, we should be mindful and acknowledge that his word helps us to grow. And there's great reward in studying it, in keeping it, and hiding it in our hearts, so that we can shine his light when we're in the midst of darkness, or when others are seeking out that light. We can have it within us, that truth within us, to share with them. Also, we got a little bit of time. I'd like to just share with you guys a personal testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. As I've mentioned, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I wasn't raised with any particular religious views or any faith per se. But when I got married, my wife was raised Christian, and she did have a Christian worldview, which I did not share in. And in the early years of being married, there were contentions between us. We were unequally yoked. So if you think of the picture of two oxen, and they are sharing a yoke of bondage to move in one direction, well, if you got two people with two worldviews, one that knows Christ and one that doesn't, you're not going to be moving at the same pace. You're not going to be moving at the same direction. And that was the case in our relationship. But unbeknownst to me, when my wife started to really seek after the Lord, once she found out that we were going to have a child, she really started to return to her roots, so to speak, and to strengthen her faith and to seek out counsel from godly women, from others within the church that could encourage her and guide her growth in Christ. And when she was doing that, she had started and begun to pray for me, in particular, for my salvation. And I had no idea that she was doing this. At the same time, she got a prayer chain going amongst the women and others at church. And it wasn't just one church, it was two or three churches, because she was going to a group of, it was a group called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And there were several ladies, representatives from different church bodies of where we were living. And so, for all I know, it could have been, you know, 50 to 100 people that were praying, and they just heard that this woman's husband needs salvation. And as this was going on, there were little breadcrumbs, there were little hints, there were little seeds that were planted that I didn't really, I wasn't too mindful of. I wasn't aware of what was happening. But I remember seeing a video clip on email that it was a small clip from a pastor and evangelist named Louis Giglio. And he was talking about this particle, lanolin, or it was this little particle in a chromosome, so basically something you could only see in a microscope, and some molecular biologist, you know, said, yeah, check this out. It's the substance that holds these things together, and it's in the shape of a cross. And I'd seen that. I'm like, oh, wow, that's interesting. And I still wasn't a believer. I didn't, but there was this little tiny seed of something planted in there, something based on science, on something observable. And the time goes on, a couple months go by. One particular day, though, I want to draw your attention to. I was working, my wife was home with our daughter, and it was nothing extraordinary about the day, except that before I got home, my wife went out to the back porch and said a simple prayer of, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've done everything I can to share who you are and share your truth with my husband, but I can't reach him. Lord, I lift him up and I place him into your hands. And that was it. She just surrendered. She said, Lord, I can't do it, but I know you can. And she said her prayer, went back in and started preparing dinner, preparing supper. And I come home that day. And the day's not different than any other. I was tired. I was hungry. I was ready. Hey, what's that? Something smells good. That's awesome, you know. And as it happens, there was a small little book that my wife had brought home. She didn't bring it home for me, but I recognized the author of the book was that Louis Giglio fella. And it was a little book that was called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. So I thought this was some sort of mystery, some sort of riddle. I am not, but I know I am. What is that supposed to mean? I had no clue that God's referred to himself, his name, I am. Like saying like, hello, I do exist, I am. So this was beyond me. I start picking up this little book written by an evangelist pastor, and I start reading through the first couple chapters. I'm reading it out loud. I don't know that it's a book about God, but my wife does. She brought the book home from a lady at her MOPS group that was giving the book to my wife for my niece who was going through some difficult times and who needed the Lord. That book found its way into my hands, and the seeds that were already planted, I'm sitting there looking, I'm reading this guy's talking about God like he's real, like he exists, like he created the universe and everything in it. And I'm looking at it, and then he starts talking about how God cares about us, about us as individuals, about our relationships with each other, but more importantly, our relationship with Him. And I'm reading this book out loud, and I put it down. And my wife has her back turned, and she's over in the kitchen, and she's preparing something at the stove. And all of a sudden, all I can describe is that the presence of the Lord suddenly was real to me. Suddenly was real to me. The walls that I had built up, the walls, the lies, quite frankly, that I had bought wholesale from my education, from everything that I learned, from everything that the world told me about science, about origins of life, everything got washed away. And I don't know why, but all of a sudden, the thought came into my mind, what if God was real? What if what this guy's talking about is true? What if there is a God? What if He does love me? What if? And as this is happening, a great peace fell upon that room, that little kitchen where we were sitting. And the Lord started searching my heart, started breaking down the walls in my heart. I didn't know what was happening. All I knew is that this was real, that this was different, that something was being revealed to me that day. And that was, God is mindful of the lowly. He regards the lowly. And I recognized for the first time that there was a great gulf between where my wife was and where I was. I was mindful that I didn't have what she had. I didn't have that faith that she had. I had not built my life upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. I had built my life on the shifting sands. And for all intents and purposes, the world would say, no, this guy's doing good. This guy's successful. This guy's, you know, married, got, you know, starting a family, got a good job, didn't really lack for anything, but I did lack. I lacked salvation. I lacked assurance. I lacked a future. I lacked a heavenly abode because, know it or not, I was not destined to go to heaven based on my life, based on the things that I was doing. But by the grace of God, in His loving kindness, in His mercy, he walked right in to that wretch that I was. He peeled away the blindness. And I'm so grateful that He did, because I'm not the same. And that's a testimony that we all should have, whether we've, you know, grown in the Lord. We shouldn't be the same that we were 5 years ago. We shouldn't be the same. We shouldn't be in the same place. We should be growing. Even if you've known the Lord, if you've been raised in a Christian home, God does want to work in your life and to work through you and to have you grow in relationship with Him. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you have loved ones, if you have friends, if you have family that are in need of prayer, don't neglect to pray for them. And don't neglect to use the body of Christ to share in that prayer, in that battle, because prayer is powerful. And His word declares that we should pray, that we ought to pray for one another. And that experience for me, as this was happening, as my heart was being awoken, my heart was being awoken for the first time. My first words to my wife, I'm sorry. Because for the first time, I knew that I was the one that was resisting. I was the one that had my heart closed. I was the one that had my hand out saying, nope, I don't want your Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need it. Boy, was I wrong. I was dead wrong. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. And I just want to encourage you guys that it's not over till it's over. You know, for any of our loved ones, any of those that have strayed from the faith or have yet to turn, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Because that was the first day of my new life in Christ. And I'm hopeful and thankful that he's going to give me many more. I pray that he does, because it is needful for me to be here for my children, to raise this family, and to raise up a godly offspring, you know, to carry on. Because the time goes so quick, and we only have, you know, a brief time. So seek him while he can be found. Encourage those that are struggling to find that faith. Point them to Jesus. Point them to the cross. God's demonstrated his love right there at the cross. And you don't need to carry anything farther than the cross. He's magnified his word above all his name. I thank you guys. I just wanted to close in prayer, and we'll call it a night. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the fact that you have magnified your word. Lord, help our hearts to be open to receive from you, Lord, to be challenged, even to grow in our trust of you, Lord, and that you would open up new doors, new opportunities to serve you, to do the work of the kingdom. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Would you raise up those laborers, Lord? Would you plant the seeds that will one day flourish into giving us the desires of our heart, Lord? Help us to delight ourselves in you, and you will give us the desires of our hearts. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.